Somebody lift your hands right now and just pray for a minute. Say, God, prepare my heart, prepare my mind. We're about to receive direct mail from God. We've got a visiting man of God in the house tonight, and I firmly believe he's bringing a rhema word, a timely word, and a live word to this house tonight, to this people tonight. God, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, help us to be receptive and open and sensitive to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. I appreciate Brother and Sister Wilbanks. It's a scary thing for the devil to know that folks of this caliber is running around Eva teaching Bible studies, preaching, doing the business. Doesn't it make you feel good to know New Life is having great revival, but there's folks spread out and about of like mind, of like faith, of like belief, of like intensity about the things of God? It does me good to know that I've got a sister church, and that I've got, as I'm here crying out and working and trying to help the kingdom, that out in the sticks there's somebody I can't touch. I just said that because he said in the woods. I wasn't insulting him. Someone out in Eva, there's somebody I can't touch, but God knows about them. He knows about their hunger, and he's got a vessel out there moving on them. Preach to us, Brother Wilbanks. Tell us what God's saying.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Well, as always, it's an awesome move of God in Birmingham, Alabama, with this particular church. I love you, and I love to come. There's a few places. I've been privileged to preach in a few places, and thank you, brother. And some places you don't want to go back to. You'd rather thumbtack your eyelid to a telephone pole than go back, or staple your nostrils shut or something, you know. But not here, because the Spirit of God always moves here. Always moves here. And that's because we stir it up. And I'm glad to be here. I give honor to this church. Give honor to your pastor, who I think is an awesome man of God. And you should too. And I have tremendous confidence in him. And I have tremendous confidence in this church to do the work of God without fear, without favor, and with the greatest of apostolic results. And if you have your Bible tonight, we're going to try to do this hard, fast, and furious. And we're going to read from a couple passages of Scripture. First, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The second in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen. Ephesians 5 says this, beginning with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I'd like to preach for just a little while tonight, a psalm and a song from that title, a psalm and a song. And I want the Holy Ghost to touch us tonight. He's already touched us. I want him to impact us with his word and open our eyes a little bit and give us some understanding. In the name of Jesus, why don't you lay your Bible down? Let's lift our hands one more time. Let's ask God to speak to us in the name of Jesus. God, I love you and I thank you for what you've done already tonight. God, let your word pierce deep. Let it land where it needs to land. Let it impact where it needs to impact. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. And the Lord bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The presence of God is so sweet and it is so satisfying. At least you could say it's satisfying. It brings satisfaction is probably the best way to say it. But it doesn't leave you satisfied. Because when you come in here and you get a little taste of it, all you want to do is get another taste and another taste and another taste. There used to be a potato chip brand. I can't remember. I think it was Frito-Lay. It used to say, I bet you can't eat just one. And that's the way the Holy Ghost is. It satisfies, and yet it calls you deeper into it, and you're not satisfied until you get into it a little bit further. And this is one of the things that's a little mysterious about the Holy Ghost in this way. Scripture refers to the Holy Ghost as a comforter, and yet it doesn't make you comfortable. You get the Holy Ghost working on the inside of you, and you can't sit still. I saw a bunch of you running and jumping and having a good time. They've said already tonight that this is the real thing, and I believe that this is the real thing. Do you believe that this is the real thing? Part of the reason I know this is a real thing is because I run and jump, and I'm fat. And fat folks don't run and jump. That's why we're fat. You'd think we'd all be skinnier because we do this two or three times a week. We just get together and run around the church and shout and jump and dance and all these things. But that's just part of what lets you know that the Holy Ghost is real. It's a comforter. Yes, it brings me comfort, but it's not something that makes me want to sit back and be comfortable. It's something that stirs up the fire on the inside of me that was put in me when I got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I remember one preacher said this about the Spirit or the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit is supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's the way the Holy Ghost works. If you need comfort tonight, or if you're afflicted tonight, the Holy Ghost brings you comfort. And if you're comfortable tonight, the Holy Ghost is probably going to be a little bit of an affliction to you. So it just depends on where you're at. So we're just going to preach and let the chips fall where they may and let the Holy Ghost work and let it work on you and let it work on me. Amen? Hallelujah. And the effect that the Holy Ghost has on people let you know that this is indeed the real thing. Because you can look on one side of you and somebody be crying. And you look on the other side of the church and somebody that doesn't need to be jumping and shouting because things are going bad and their life is jumping and shouting. And they're laughing and they got a smile on their face. Because the Holy Ghost can meet this need over here for a broken heart. And the Holy Ghost can satisfy the hunger for rejoicing over here in this person. And the Holy Ghost can touch this marital problem in the back. And the Holy Ghost can touch this rebellious teenager in the front. And the doctrine falls like rain on somebody over here and it falls like dew on somebody over here, and the Holy Ghost hammers something over here and busts it out of somebody's life, and the Holy Ghost tugs at something over here and pulls it out real gentle. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter what your situation is tonight, it doesn't matter what your difficulty, it doesn't matter what your victory is tonight, the Holy Ghost is here to touch you. That's how we know that this is the real thing, because it's real, not just in a general sense, but it's real to you. It gets down where you live. Or as they say in Coleman, it gets down to the nitty gritty. It gets way down in there where nobody else knows what's going on, but you know what's going on. You can walk into church with a secret sin and the Holy Ghost knows all about it. And the Holy Ghost can convict you. And then you can walk into church the next time and be down and out because you've taken a beating from the devil and hell and everything else on the job. And the Holy Ghost knows all about it when nobody else knows about it and can pick you up. That's just how real the Holy Ghost is. And you can look at the world today and you can tell that the world today is a sham. You can be seated for a minute. Everything out there today is a sham. I remember I used to work for Nationwide Health Plans insurance company, and we had a motivational speaker come in because you got to have a motivational speaker if you work in insurance. You can't just, you don't get psyched up to work in insurance, you know. So we had to have a motivational speaker. Anybody that works in insurance, I'm not trying to be offensive. You just know that I'm telling the truth right now. And he came in, and he used to work at Disney World down here in Orlando, Florida. And he was in Sacramento as a motivational speaker. And he told us, he said, you know, one of the funny, he worked behind the scenes at Disney World, you know, down in the trenches or wherever, the back rooms where nobody else goes. And he said, one of the funniest things I ever saw, he said, behind the scenes, he said, I saw Cinderella smoke a cigarette. It's all a sham. Cinderella's not supposed to smoke cigarettes, but she's in there, oh, these kids, good grief, I got to hug every one of them. She's in there puffing away. It's all a sham. Everything's a sham. I remember Coca-Cola used to have they used to advertise this way. Coke, it's the real thing. But what they don't tell you is that Coca-Cola, if you drink enough of it, it's going to make you fat and rot your teeth out. It might be the real thing, but it's real bad for you. It's all a sham. It's all a sham. Just about the time you thought you could trust baseball players and sports athletes, you find out that they're shooting steroids up. And they're not really throwing the ball like that. They've been juiced up. And he's not really driving the ball 450 feet. He's taking an illegal substance so he can do that a little bit better. And about the time you thought you could trust a politician. It's all a sham. Everything. All of it's a sham. But what we have here tonight is not a sham. What we have here tonight is the real thing. We've got the real thing, baby. This is genuine wine. This won't give you a hangover on Monday morning. This won't give you a hangover on Thursday morning. This is the real thing. This is bread for the hungry. This is water for the thirsty. This is the real thing. Hallelujah. So if you're broken tonight, you can be made whole because the real potter is in the house tonight and he puts lives back together. And if you're here tonight and you're in trouble, the counselor, the great counselor is here tonight and he can get you out of trouble. He's the real one. He's the real thing. If you're glad you're in the real thing, let's love the Lord for just a second. Hallelujah. So if this is the real thing, and we know that it is, I want to walk after and be filled with the Spirit all the time. That's why I come to church. That's why you come to church. Because this is a great environment. This is all set up for us to walk in the Holy Ghost. It's a great environment to enter into the presence of God. For the most part, there's no worldly distractions here. For the most part, there's no spiritual distractions here. Generally, if they come in here, they just about get beat to death. It's a bad place for a devil to come in. We generally don't have devils come into our church. They stay out by the door. And if people want them in their house, people want them in their lives, they have to pick them up on the way out. Because they can't come into church and be comfortable. Hallelujah. And that's the way it is here. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be in youth service. That's the way it ought to be on Sunday morning. That's the way it ought to be on Sunday night. That's the way it ought to be in your house. That's the way it ought to be in your bedroom. That's the way it ought to be when you go to school. That's the way it ought to be on your job. That when I walk in, the devil's got to go. When I walk in, lust has got to go. When I walk in, perversion's got to go. When I walk in, rebellion's got to go. I walk after the Spirit. I don't walk after the flesh. When I walk in, carnality's got to go. Well, I live here. The devil can't live here. I live here, and my young people live here. My teenager lives here. The devil can't live here. We're going to walk after the Spirit in this house. Hallelujah. But I don't want to just be in the Spirit while I'm here at church. I want to be in the Spirit when I'm drinking my coffee on Thursday morning on my way to work. Can you be in the Spirit when you drink coffee? Oh yeah. Especially Starbucks, $5, whatever it's called. I want to be in the Spirit when I'm brushing my teeth. That happened to me once. Crest with baking powder in it. I'm serious. Brushing my teeth. I was in college. I lived in a dorm with a bunch of Pentecostal boys. Brushing my teeth. And the Holy Ghost says to me, the boy across the hall, that was one of my good friends, rode around with me preaching and said, he has just been involved in such and such act. And I want you to go talk to him about it. really? So I waited until everybody else left, rinsed my mouth out, walked over there and said, hey, and I called him by name. I said, did such and such just happen? And it was like all the color drained out of his face, and every tear in his head started running down his cheeks and dripping off his chin. And he said, what do I need to do? I said, well, I said, you ought to repent. And you need to go talk to, and I named the pastor. I said, you need to go talk to the pastor and get this straightened out. Today, he's a youth minister there at that church. Today, he's an usher at that church. Today, he works in a Spanish work. He could have been lost forever. But the Holy Ghost, even when you're brushing your teeth, you need to be in the Holy Ghost. We can't afford to take a minute off. We can't afford to take a day off. We can't afford to take an hour off. This is the day that God is wanting to work through you and through me. We've got to live in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But I want to be in the Holy Ghost. I want God to convey things to me while I'm driving down the road. I want God to show me things when I'm sitting in my lazy boy chair. Yeah, I want God to talk to me and tell me things on a conversational basis. I don't need the mysterium. Cody Marks is my friend. Let him have all the mystery. Cody sees the angels. You guys know Cody Marks, right? Yeah, Cody sees angels and all that stuff. I hope if we see an angel, I hope you're all here with me to see it. I don't want to see it by myself. I want God to just talk to me and say, hey, because I'm kind of a simpleton. Hey, this is what you need to do because this is what's going on. I believe it can happen just that way. I don't think it takes prophecy, and I'm glad we've got prophecy. But we need something when we're walking through Walmart. And we need something when we're in Books a Million. And we need something when we're in Target. And we need something when we're shopping for clothes. And we need something when we're tightening a nut down on our tire. We need something in our life at all times. We need to walk after the Spirit. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were driving home from this city. And we were talking, and the Holy Ghost, in the middle of our conversation, said to me, forgive the personal example tonight, said to me, when you get home, I want you to call so-and-so, and I want you to tell them that you love him, among other things. There were some other things. Tell him that you love him. What? For the most part, tell him a bunch of sappy stuff. There's a bunch of reasons why I should not do that. Number one, this man was a pastor, been a pastor for years. Number two, he's several years older than I am. He's my senior. I've never done that before. That's another reason. I've never done that before. God, I don't have any practice at that. And then, I mean, perhaps the greatest of all reasons is I'm just not a mushy person. I'm mushy with my wife and hardly anybody else. If you need love, don't come to me. Come to somebody else. Come to one of these people that like to hug. I'm like a porcupine. Not really. But it was a little bit out of my nature. So I battled with it all the way home. And the closer to home I got, the stronger I felt it. So I went in, carried my little boy in, set him down in his room, walked back outside, got on the phone so nobody else could hear me. I was out in the yard. And I called him, and I prefaced it like this. God wanted me to call you and tell you this. And I said, I love you, and I told him the other things. And I could tell he was in the crowd of people. And he said, oh, okay, thank you very much. I said, you're welcome. And he hung up. And I hung up. I felt like an idiot. And if you could have seen my face, I probably looked like an idiot at that point. But I talked to him the next week. I saw him in person the very next week, last week. And we were alone. At least there were people that there was nobody within earshot. And he looked at me and he said, "You have no idea how much I needed that phone call at that very moment." I'm not an idiot. The Holy Ghost is right again. How about that? Chalk one up for God. Chalk one up for walking in the Spirit. Hey, that's the way we need to be, brethren, sister. That's the way we need to walk. We need to walk after the Holy Ghost. My God, I feel it in the house tonight. I feel it in the house tonight. The Holy Ghost wants to get a hold of you. The Holy Ghost wants to get a hold of me. Let's love him. Let's clap our hands to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now let me preach my message. The apostle wrote to Ephesus in the fifth chapter, the first half of our text. The first half of our text. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to just preach through my text segment by for just a little bit, if you don't mind. "See then that you walk circumspectly." Can we get Ephesians up there? "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circum, the word circle, like a circle. And spectly, like you see, like you get spectacles for your eyes. Like a spectacle is something that somebody looks at. A spectator is somebody that's watching. "See then that you walk circumspectly." In other words, see what's going on around you. Look around you. See what's going on. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Next verse. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You know what redeeming the time means? Young people, you know what redeeming the time means? That means, well, let me say it this way. When Satan was cast out of heaven onto the earth, time began to run out on the earth. Most theologians that you talk to will tell you something like this. That time at that point began to run out. And the earth was put into a fallen state. And when man fell, man joined that fallen state. And redeeming the time means this. It means pulling the situation that I'm in right now and hooking it back up with the eternal. In other words, anytime I lay my hand on somebody and God fills them with the Holy Ghost, God takes that person out of a fallen state where time was running out on them. And instead of time running out on them, now they are hooked up to something eternal, which is not bound by time at all. And every situation that I walk into, I am supposed to redeem the time. In other words, I'm supposed to take that situation, however you hook it up, and you throw it up into the heavenlies with your spirit. This is why walking in the Holy Ghost is so important, because I am redeeming the time. And I walk into a home where everything that you can think of that is imaginable that could go wrong is going wrong in that home. And two boys are twisted up, and I step into their life, and they didn't have any hope, and they didn't have any dreams, and they didn't have any future. They didn't have time. Time was not on their side. But when the Holy Ghost comes in, all of a sudden everything that was fallen and everything that was crumbling and everything that was wasting away is now redeemed and is now connected to eternity. Now that's not what we're preaching, but that's what redeeming the time means. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In other words, the will of the Lord is not some foggy, mystical thing. You can understand and you should understand what the will of the Lord is. Every day, you can and you should understand what the will of the Lord is. Is it okay if we get just a little practical? here tonight in church. You can understand what the will of the Lord is, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But the will of the Lord is for you to let the light of God and the glory of God shine into a dark world. Hallelujah. And be not drunk with wine. We love to preach about this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And right there, the apostle equates being filled with the Spirit to the worldly idea of being drunk with wine. And he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren and sistren, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know we've all seen a drunk. They say one of the things that makes a drunk so dangerous on the road is the fact that his reaction time is impaired and he can't get out of the way of that semi-truck that's coming at him and he's in the wrong lane. And he drives right into it. His reaction time is impaired. And this is what the apostle likened being filled with the Spirit to. But the difference is, if your reaction is impaired on this side, on the carnal side, you don't have time to get away. But if your reaction, if your natural reaction is impaired on the spiritual side, you have time to get away. This is the point. Such and such situation comes up. When you're walking, I don't like to go to malls. For all that is in the mall is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. I think it says something like that. If it doesn't, it should. And such situation comes up in wherever you're at. Young people, such and such situation comes up with the opportunity for fornication, or the opportunity as an athlete, or the opportunity as a musician, or whatever the situation. If you're filled with the Spirit, your natural reaction is slowed down. Your spiritual reaction is not, but you don't have the time as a natural man to say, yeah, I want to hook up with that. Because the Spirit said, no, I'm going to slow that reaction down. Half the time you get out of things because of the Spirit is this. You didn't have time to react to it because the Spirit was leading you in another direction before you got to hook up with it. Hallelujah. All right, let me get back to what I'm preaching. So be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19. This is what we want to talk about tonight for just a minute. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this verse brings great comfort to me because I just talk to myself an awful lot. My wife laughs about this. Anybody that knows I do it laughs about this. If you see me and you wave at me and I don't wave back, don't be offended. Chalk it up. He's talking to himself right now. If you see me sitting by myself and I'm not really there and my mouth is moving, don't get any closer. I'm talking to myself and you might not want to hear what I have to say. But the Apostle Paul, writing to Ephesus, said, this is the way you're supposed to speak to yourself. He encourages self-conversation. And he said, this is how you're supposed to talk to yourself. He's just gone through this whole deal in a couple of verses that we need to walk after the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit and not drunk with wine. He said that you need to be wise and that you need to see what's going on around you. And with all of this happening at one time, this is how you're supposed to talk to yourself. In psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Now, one of the things you have to keep in mind when you read, in particular, in Scripture, the book of Psalms, is this. The book of Psalms is written different than any Old Testament book that you want to read. Other than the closest that gets to it is the Song of Solomon and the book of Proverbs. Now, first of all, Psalms doesn't have chapters. Is it okay if we just slow down and talk like this for a minute? Psalms doesn't have chapters. Psalms are complete songs or poems in and of themselves. And when you read the book of Psalms, it is different than reading the book of Deuteronomy. And it is different than reading the book of Isaiah. And it's different than reading the book of Ezra. And it's different than reading the book of Ezekiel. It's different than the other two forms of books, which are narrative, which Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all those books, Joshua, all of those are narrative. It's letting you know what's going on. It tells you a story. And the others are prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so on and so forth. And you can go through the minor prophets. But when you read the book of Psalms, you are reading a different type of Old Testament book than you read in, say, Genesis. And the way you get the message out of Genesis is this. You jump in to the stream of the story that Genesis is telling, and you ride the story all the way out. And as you ride the story all the way out, you're riding the narrative all the way out. We're almost done. The Word of God will highlight things, and you'll get the truth of it as you ride the story all the way out. It's the same with prophecy. When you're reading a prophetic book, you jump into the stream of prophecy that that particular prophet is prophesying, and you ride it all the way out. And as you read Ezekiel, you're going to see some key things, like a wheel in the middle of the wheel. And you're going to ride that stream through a valley of dry bones. And as you read the book of Isaiah, you're going to pass Isaiah 6, where in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, so on and so forth. And you're going to ride that stream all the way out. But when you read the book of Psalms, is different. You're not jumping in to a narrative story or jumping in to a prophetic stream and writing that all the way out. But when you read the book of Psalms, you are gaining in one capsule form a concept that the writer wants you to get. And the Apostle Paul said, this is the way you're supposed to speak to yourself. You're supposed to see what's going on around you. You're supposed to walk being wise and not as fools. And you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And this is how you're supposed to talk to yourself. You're supposed to talk in psalm and in hymns and in spiritual song. In other words, we're not telling stories as we walk around all day. We're talking concepts. In other words, there's something that you're supposed to get right here, and this is how you're supposed to talk. All right? In other words, we're not worried about the details of the story right now. Let me tell you this about the book of Psalms. There's a psalm for just about every major event that happened in Israel's history. Crossing the Red Sea, the creation of the world, David killing Goliath, the Song of Moses. There's a psalm for just about every major event that happened in the history of Israel. The life of David, so on and so forth. It's there. You can find it. There's a psalm for just about every major event that happened. And the idea is this. It's kind of like God said to the psalmist, whoever was writing it, whether it was Asaph or David or so on and so forth, whoever was writing this psalm, that you take this story and when you shake it all the way down, this is what you're supposed to get out of it. This is the concept. In other words, it doesn't matter how close the Egyptian army was to you. That's not what I'm wanting you to get out of the story. But I'm going to write a psalm down about it because this is what you're supposed to get. There's an old saying that says the devil is in the details. And that is true. The devil lives in the details. And if the devil can get you to pay attention to the details that are going on in your life, he can trip you up. But if God can get you to look at a concept that it doesn't matter what the details are right now, it doesn't matter what the difficulty is right now, if you'll just lift up your head and get a hold of a concept that I put into you, you don't have to understand what's happening on the right hand. You don't have to understand what's happening on the left hand. Just trust me. Just follow me. Let's love the Lord right now. Jesus, I love you. Hallelujah. And so the book of Psalms is written more conceptually than any other book in the Old Testament. And when you get into the New Testament, the apostle said, this is how you're supposed to talk to yourself. When you read perhaps the most well-known passage of scripture in the world
Drunks can quote it. Derelicts can quote it. Everybody can quote it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And they can quote the psalm. But what most people don't know or don't understand is this. Is that Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 were always kept as one book of psalms in and of themselves. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. The Jewish scholars that you talk to today will tell you that those three are not supposed to be separated. They're supposed to be kept together. Psalm 22 begins this way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then as you read the rest of Psalm 22, you realize, if you've read the New Testament at all, especially about the crucifixion, you realize that you are reading a prophetic concept about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because when he's hanging there, he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what this psalm was written in? It was written in a situation where Saul was chasing David up and down mountains and in and out of the woods and through valleys trying to kill him. And right in the middle of his trouble, David sits down and writes Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Because scripture said holy men of God wrote as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And so under the Holy Ghost, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, in the middle of a difficult situation, David sits down and writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my roaring? Okay? And the fact of the matter is this. If David could have known at that very moment that the thing I'm going through right now, it may not be fun and it may not be comfortable and I don't like running from a king and I don't like running and hiding. I've been anointed by God to rule this nation. I don't like the circumstances I'm in right now. But if he could understand what God was doing through him was a prophecy that was going to give you a snapshot of the salvation of the whole world. Through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In other words, David, the details you're in right now don't matter. But what really matters is when you shake this all down. When you get this all shaken down and the details fall off of it, you're going to understand that what I was doing through you had nothing to do with you, but had to do with something I was going to usher in later. In Psalm 22, is followed by Psalm 23, which everybody knows. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I want you to notice this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want you to notice the difference between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. The problems don't leave in Psalm 23. The difficulties don't leave in Psalm 23, but the attitude has changed. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice that. There's still problems there. There's still difficulty there. But the concept is different. He's got the concept right. The circumstances are still terrible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice this. In Psalm 22, he's scared. He's afraid. God, why are you so far from me? God is far from him. He feels like God is far from him. But when you get to Psalm 23, he's still walking through a problem. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Notice, the enemies aren't gone. He hasn't banished the enemy. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. One of the connotations there, it's kind of like a war room that's going on. And God tells the enemy, back off for a minute, because me and my child, we're going to plan something on how we're going to beat you. And the enemy can just stand there and watch. This is one of the connotations of Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table. It's like a war room session where God sits down and says, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and that's how we're going to beat them. This was a plan that I had already. And the point he's trying to make with Psalm 23 is it doesn't matter about the circumstances. What matters is that you get the concept that you are never alone. I'm here to preach to somebody tonight. God is telling you, lift up your head. God is telling you, get your spirit out of the gutter. God is telling you, get your spirit, get your mind out of the ditch. God is telling you, get your feelings, get your emotions back under control. Because it doesn't matter what you're going through, I am with you. Let's clap our hands to the Lord one more time. And we're almost done. And that's followed by Psalm 24. I'm going to tell you something. If I can diverge for a moment, and you'll allow that, you can come in here beaten tonight, with the enemy encroaching on you, and it feels like the devil's had his way in your home, and it feels like I'm trying to do a work for God, I'm teaching Bible studies, I'm helping pray people, so on and so forth, and this is happening with my teenager, and this is happening with my husband, and that maybe this doesn't happen here in Birmingham, but it happens at the church where I work, okay? So if it doesn't work here, just nod at me and say, yeah, we at least know what you're talking about. And this is going on in my mind, and it seems like the enemy is encroaching. I'm going to tell you something. You need to get the concept right of where you're at in the Holy Ghost. And you need to learn to talk to yourself the way the apostle said to talk to yourself. And if the devil's trying to move in, you need to be able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. How can you be so calm? How can you be so confident? How can you be so almost cocky in the Holy Ghost when all hell's breaking loose in your life? When the devil and all his imps seem to have their way in your house, how can you be so cool? It's because the Lord is my light. I can't tell you why. I can't give you the details. I can't even let you know why all this is happening to me. All I know is I got the concept right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I want to know how to talk to myself. I believe that the greatest revival that this church has ever seen is about to start, and it's not going to end until the Lord comes back. I can't wait for the day when you guys pray 100 people through in this altar. In one service, and it's not going to be Mother's Day, it's not going to be Easter Sunday, it's not going to be Father's Day. They're just going to be here, and you're just going to pray them through. And I believe the Holy Ghost is going to pull you up into another dimension of the Spirit that you've never walked in. So if you don't want to be a Holy Ghost weirdo, well, you do. Trust me. Because we already said everything down here is a sham. But everything that we're involved in is the real thing. Everything we're involved in has worth. You've got to know how to walk your way through. Because it's going to get too big for Brother Sutton to handle on his own. I'm not saying that there's going to be 6 or 7 pastors here. There better not be. But this body's got to learn how to minister to itself in powerful ways. I'm not talking about just sustaining ways. I mean powerful ways. And it's happening already. It's happening already. But you have got to be empowered by the Holy Ghost to do the job that needs to be done when it comes up. Because the devil ain't going to wait till the pastor's around to come up in your life. And you got to be able to kick him out just because you got the Holy Ghost in you. And this temptation's not going to wait until you're at church to come up and everybody can get around and just beat the tar out of it. But it's going to come up when you're all by yourself and you've got to have the Holy Ghost and fire on the inside of you to take care of it yourself. That's what's going to happen in this revival. How many believe that? And part of this is you got to know how to talk to yourself. All right, I'm closing. Can you help me? It'll make them feel better if you're playing. You can be seated for just a minute. And it closes with Psalm 24. And this is what Psalm 24 says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I want you to notice this. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. They're a package deal. You get them all together. And there is a three-pronged understanding that comes with the book of Psalms. 22. 23 and 24. You understand three things. Number one is it tells the story of parts of David's life. We've already preached about that. Psalm 22. Psalm 23 was at a different stage. Psalm 24 was at a different stage. So that's one prong of understanding, is that it tells parts of David's life. Number two, we've preached about as well, is we know that parts of it are prophecies of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, he's here on the earth. And then number three, it is a reflection of all human life moving toward God. In other words, there was a point in your life where you were far from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's also a reflection of repentance, dying out to self, which is what the crucifixion was. It's where you're covered by blood. It's where salvation comes in. And after Psalm 22, which is a prophecy of the incoming of salvation through the crucified Lamb of Jesus Christ, after Psalm 22, it's followed up with Psalm 23. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then it ends with Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. In other words, after I get the Holy Ghost, this is how I view the world. The earth is the Lord. Right now, in carnal reality, the earth is not the Lord's. In fact, Scripture says that there's a prince, the power of the air, that rules this world right now. But to those of us that have the Holy Ghost, he doesn't rule us. And we don't see him as ruling anything down here. We see it as the phony or the sham that it is. And in my mind, and in your mind, it's Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. And everybody that dwells in it. The earth is the Lord. And then I want you to listen to how Psalm 24 ends with verse number 7. This is what it says. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Get the concept. That's what Selah. Think about that. Get the concept. Brother, sister, you and I are the gates. And you and I are the everlasting doors. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm the gates. What does that mean? I'm the everlasting doors. That means I'm the way in. I'm the way he comes in. And he wraps up Psalm 24 by saying, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Huh? In other words, open the door, Pentecostals. Open the door, apostolics. Open the door, saint. Open the door. Lift up the gate, O ye worshipers. Why? Because we are supposed to show this world what the earth looks like when the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Maybe I've preached this here before. If I have, just say amen anyway. Eventually, everybody's going to want to be like me. I mean, maybe not exactly. They might not want to be chubby. They might not comb their hair the way I comb my hair. But they're going to want to be holy the way I'm holy. And they're going to want to live righteous the way I live righteous. And they're going to want to be in the Spirit the way I live in the Spirit. And the way you live in the Spirit. This is for us. Eventually, they're going to all want to wad their hair up in a little bun like a Pentecostal lady. Whatever. Eventually, they're going to keep their body covered. Yeah. Eventually, that's going to be the cool thing. When the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's going to be a day, brother, when the Holy Ghost is going to come on this earth in a way that it hasn't come on yet. And the whole earth is going to be filled with His glory. And everybody's going to want to be like you and me. And so right now, in this present situation, the Apostle Paul said, you speak to yourself in songs and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Because there's going to be a point when you're not going to be able to tell about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho, and you're not going to be able to tell them about Moses climbing up the mountain and coming down with the Ten Commandments, and you're not going to be able to tell them the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, how they were rebuilding the walls and setting up the word of God in the nation of Israel again, and you're not going to be able to tell them about Joshua telling the nation of Israel to be strong and of good courage, but you're going to be able to give them a concept. You're not going to be able to preach to him about Jabez and how he prayed that God would enlarge his coast and God would bless him indeed. But you are going to be able to say to him, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit cometh forth in his season. Yeah! You're not going to be able to preach to them the story of how they called out the singers and the praisers and sent them out ahead of the army and how God sent ambushments. But you are going to be able to say to them, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him according to his mighty act. And he's saying, don't worry about the detail. I can't believe Sister So-and-so did that to me, and her ugly kid said that about my good-looking kid, and the preacher said this, and he shouldn't have said that, and sister over there, and brother over there, and the devil's doing this, and we go. And God's saying, Would you forget about all that stuff? In fact, shake it all down. And understand, there's a concept that you're supposed to get. And the reason you're in that situation is so that you can show the glory of God in it. And the reason you're in that darkness right now is so that you can lift up the gate and open the door and let the glory of God come in. You better hear this chubby, young, somewhat goofy preacher today, tonight. You better hear me. Your responsibility, my responsibility is not, let me say this, don't get caught up in serving God for everything He can do for you. God does things for us, but that's not why we serve Him. Notice, we serve Him. He doesn't serve us. He blesses us. And we bless the kingdom. You're blessed to be a blessing. I believe there's some people in here that need to be financially blessed so you can bless the kingdom. I believe that with my whole heart. Not so you can have a lot of money, but so you can bless the kingdom. I believe it's the will of God for people in this church to fund 20 and 30 missionaries every month. Well, you don't understand. I can't do that. I got all this difficulty going on in my life. Who cares about the difficulty? You're not going to live down here forever anyway. Our responsibility, and you need to hear me, is to lift up our heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. You know what the King of Glory is? The King of Glory, that's Jesus Christ. That's a snapshot of Jesus Christ in the millennial reign when everybody serves Him. When the earth has been judged and everybody serves Him according to the Word of God. And it's like that already in here. That's why we don't need a divorce court for people in this church. We don't get divorces. We don't need a jail. Hold on. We don't need a jail for people in this church. People in this church live right. We don't need to lock our doors for people in this church. People in this church aren't going to break in. And that's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth. In other words, you and I, we're the future, man. We're the future, baby. Look at me. I ain't here yet. I'm on my way. We're a snapshot of what's to come. And when we lift up our heads, and we lift up and we open the doors, and we let Him in, when the King of Glory comes in, and people walk in here, and they're blown away by the presence of God. You just look at them and say, yeah, eventually everybody's going to do this. Yeah, eventually this is what the whole earth is going to look like. When you're out here doing your little jig in the front, and they look at you like, what's wrong with you? Say, you wish you could be this cool. Let's all stand. Anybody just feel the Holy Ghost in here tonight? Anybody just feel like the Holy Ghost wants to talk to you tonight? This is one of those nights for consecration where you change the way you think. And the reason I stepped into this situation was to show the glory of God and show what the earth looks like where the kingdom of God rules and reigns. Why don't you come to the front? If you believe this and you want what I just preached about, I want you to go after it for about 5 minutes here in the Holy Ghost. I want you to pray as hard as you can. I want you to, whatever you got to do, I just want you to let God know. God, I want this. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh yeah!
Hallelujah!
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 Yeah!
Hallelujah!
Yes. Oh,
sing it again.